The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. Please bow in prayer with me. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Lord, we thank you for this truth, that your kingdom does endure forever, and you have called us into such a place. God, come now. And though we are in a church that has its windows covered, I pray that you would open the closed windows of our hearts and pour in your light and your life through your word, that you might transform us closer into your image, that you would call us and that we would heed the call. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We are studying Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page 8. So if you have a moment to take your Bible out, it's on page 8. You don't have to open that far from the beginning, so it should be easy to find. But again, Genesis 12, 1 through 9 on page 8. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." You know, Wednesday morning, I was driving my boys to school. And I asked them, you know, how are you all doing with the reality that they'd had the last 5 days off because of Hurricane Irma? I asked John David first, and he responded with a very sad voice, "I miss home." Which, it was sweet, but it was also humorous because we had literally not even gotten out of the neighborhood yet. And his sweet little voice made my heart melt because I can empathize with the little guy. I'm a homebody too. And I think many of us have experienced that feeling of longing for home, especially when we're faced with the prospects of going back into the daily grinds after we've been on vacation. Our home is our security. It is our sanctuary where we can be ourselves and relax. It is our domain where we can create whatever type of environment that we see fit or desire. In a word, it's our kingdom. And we are the kings and queens of our castle and our domain. And I don't know about you, but I really don't appreciate it when my kingdom is threatened. It is the loss of our kingdom that is the focal point of our scripture text this morning. More specifically, it is the call of God away from our kingdom into his kingdom. In Genesis 12, Abraham is being called away from the kingdom that he is so familiar with and comfortable in, and into God's kingdom. And if we're going to get at the heart of this, there are three things that we need to examine: the call, the promises of the call, and the journey of the call. But before we launch into this study, let me say a few words as to why we are studying the patriarchs of the book of Genesis in this upcoming season. First, we cannot rightly understand our world, nor the events that are going on in our world, unless we understand who this first patriarch was, Abraham. Consider this. Today, there are 2.2 billion Christians. There are 1.6 billion Muslims, and there are 14 million Jews. And altogether, they make up more than half the world's population. And do you know that every single one of them consider Abraham to be their father? And so if we're going to understand the things that are happening around the globe, we need to understand who this man Abraham was. Second, in studying the patriarchs, we're going to dispel this idea, this ugly idea that rears its head every couple of centuries, that basically says this: the God of the Old Testament is not the same God as is presented in the New Testament. But in studying the patriarchs, we're going to learn that they are in fact one in the same. This God reveals Himself by speaking. Everything in the Bible begins with God speaking, whether you're in Genesis 1:1, actually 1:3 is where it happens, where God speaks the universe into existence. Or you come to chapter 12, verse 1, and you find God speaking again. And He's calling out a specific man. He's calling this man out of darkness. And in this first verse, we find this man named Abram. And you probably know him better as Abraham. He had a name change in Genesis 17:5. Now, Abram means father, and Abraham means father of a multitude. But I really like Tim Keller's translation. Abram means daddy, and Abraham means big daddy, because that's what he is, the father of many, many people. Well, Abraham was the son of Terah and the great-grandson of Noah. In Genesis 11, we find that his family, which is the last family on earth that has any knowledge of the true God, is about to be extinguished. It's like a candle burning in the middle of the night, flickering, and just about to be snuffed out. That is to say that true spirituality at that time was just about to be extinguished. The generations, you see, after Noah, they have grown darker and darker. The culture of Babel, though dispersed, had triumphed, and there was no foreseeable future other than darkness. Even Terah's family, which included Abraham, was lost in the worship of other gods. We know this from the prophet Joshua, who said in Joshua 24, verse 2, "Long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods." But just as darkness had seemingly overtaken the world, God speaks and calls out of darkness Abraham, and He calls him into life, into His presence. And this brings us to our first point, the call. What is the call that Abraham received? We find our answer in verse 1. "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Well, what is going on? Well, God is calling Abraham away from the transitory sources of life, such as comfort, security, and reputation, to real life in Himself. This call is both natural and unnatural. Natural in the sense that God is calling Abraham to do something that he does all the time. God is calling Abraham to a life of faith. The only difference is that God is calling Abraham to put his faith and trust in Him rather than in the world. You know, all of us constantly exercise faith. In fact, it is impossible to live a normal life without faith. But the question is what are we putting our faith in? Think about this. We make an appointment with somebody. We say, "Meet me at this place at such and such time." And what do? We go to that place at that hour, firmly expecting to meet that person there. What about when we purchase a football ticket? We're putting faith in the school that is scheduling the game, are we not? And then we're putting faith in the company that prints the tickets and the people that we purchase the tickets from. And then we're showing a lot of faith when we take out our money, a lot of money sometimes, to go to that ticket, expecting that what they are giving us is the genuine and not a counterfeit. Well, we do this with the weatherman, too, don't we? He tells us a storm is coming. And so what do? We take action. Why? Because we trust that the report that he is giving is accurate. We all do this, even though occasionally some of the people we trust prove untrustworthy. And let's face it, this is the reality. People do fail to keep appointments. People do print fake tickets. And occasionally, just occasionally, the weatherman makes a mistake. The point is that faith is a natural human exercise, and that there is an equally natural sense in which a man or a woman is called to believe in God and put their faith in God. Biblical faith is simply hearing the call, believing God, and then acting on that belief, as Abraham did. What is more, God alone shows that He is faithful. And that's important to note, because it's not the strength of your faith that matters. It's the object of your faith. And what God proves time and again is that He alone is faithful. Experience shows me that I'm not faithful at all, but God is. The world is not. And God says, put your trust in Me. So though the call in exercising faith is natural, at the same time, it is unnatural. Just think how difficult it is for any of us to walk away from our country, our kin, and our father's house. Or put another way, to walk away from our home, our fortune, and our reputation. For that, you see, is what God is calling us to do. The difficulty in this task reveals why the majority of the people who live this life do not heed the call. Instead, they put their faith in the things of this world. That is what Abraham's family was doing. Terah did not make it to Canaan, did he? He stopped in Haran, where he worshipped the land rather than God, where he worshipped the family that he possessed rather than God, where he worshipped the reputation that he had earned rather than God. It is more accurate to say that faith in God and God's call is actually supernatural. And the only way that we can choose God rather than our home, our fortune, or our reputation is if somehow, God were to intercede, reveal Himself to our spiritually dark hearts, and call us to Himself. Now, many of you might be asking, well, how does this work? How do I know that God has called me? And there are a couple of ways. Number one is through the Word of God. What we're studying right now, when we are studying this and we're proclaiming the Word, we're hearing words of life and truth. And we have a decision to make. Just like Abraham all those years ago, who are we going to trust? Are we going to trust the world and what the world teaches us? Are we going to trust the special revelation of God in the Bible? The second thing where we hear this call is where God is when we recognize that there are no foundations other than God. Do you understand that? The world will fail us. I wasn't going to put this in, but I feel prompted by the Holy Spirit. To make this make sense, Martin Lloyd-Jones was a famous preacher. He was a non-denominational preacher in England. He's shaped many amazing preachers since. But at one time, he was in his late 20s, and he was an up-and-coming physician at the leading hospital in London, working for the leading physician in Britain. And he was indifferent towards religion until one day a friend of his came in who was also another leading physician. He had everything in the world, but he had informed Dr. Jones that his girl that he had been dating had just died. And so he came in and he said, I just want to sit by the fire. And so he sat by the fire in Dr. Jones' office for a couple of hours, just in silence, just staring at the fire. And it was at that moment that we find Dr. Jones receiving the call. He was shocked, not at the man's response. The man's response was completely acceptable. He had just been rocked. But what he saw was someone who had all the power, who was very prosperous, and yet at the same time, he was not immune to the fragility of this world. And it rocked him. And from that time on, he began to hear the call. He began to see that there is nothing. He began to see the vanity of all human glory. Nothing will be left that will not be stripped away. And so we begin to hear the call when we recognize that we have no foundations other than God. This world will fail us in the end. So the book of Hebrews affirms this idea that there are no foundations other than God. When in chapter 11, verse 8, we read, when Abraham was called to go out, he went, looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Faith is looking past the present hardship and towards the promises of God. Abraham was called to leave the familiar, to offer up the transitory status and security that this world has to offer, and instead turn and trust the eternal promises of God. Well, now you're thinking, well, what promises are you talking about? What are these promises that were made to him? And I'm glad you asked, because that's our second point, the promises of the call. And we find these promises in verses 2 through 3. There are seven expressions of blessing in these verses. And you have to understand, in the Bible, the number 7 is an important number, is it not? It represents completion. It represents perfection. And God is putting before Abraham a blessing that is perfect and complete in every way. The striking feature of these opening words of God to Abraham comes in the sevenfold repetition of the words, I will. Look at this in verses 2 through 3. God says, I will show you a land. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And finally, you get to verse 7, and we read, to your offspring, I will give this land. Well, the tone of this chapter is much different from that of Genesis 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. The beginning of that chapter is an open door into the mind of the secular city, really the mind of the culture that we live in. It shows men and women functioning without God, setting about to make a name for themselves without God and without His help. It is an account of what they have done and are planning to do, but you get to chapter 12, and it's a contrast with chapter 11. All of a sudden, chapter 12 is telling us about God. It's telling us about God's plans and what He intends to do. And it is through Abraham and these promises that we discover the great hourglass of Scripture. And this is pretty neat, because you have to understand the first 11 chapters of Genesis, where is the mass of humanity? Are they following God? No. They have rejected God and they're living in rebellion. And so that's the top of the hourglass and it's pouring down. And at the bottleneck is a man of God's own choosing, someone that He had to call from the darkness, and that is Abraham. And He says, I'm going to make you great. And I'm going to bless you, and everyone who blesses you, I'm going to bless, and I'm going to bless every nation through you. And then all of a sudden, the hourglass widens out. And this is the whole rest of the story of the Old and the New Testament, is how this promise would come true. And we know how it ultimately come true because of the better Abraham, Jesus Christ. And what we find is that He reversed the curse of Genesis 3. And He came and He lived the life that we could not live, and He died the death that we deserved so that we could once again be brought back into life with God. This is what the Apostle Paul teaches us in Galatians 3, where he says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So there we have it. We have the gospel preached 4,000 years ago in darkest Ur to a pagan named Abraham. But the story does not end with distant promises, does it? Because Abraham still had to live his life. And that brings us to our third point, the journey of the call. Abraham's journey in Canaan in verses 4 through 9 provide us instruction about what the life of faith looks like. We can describe Abram's life in Canaan at this stage as a paradox. Of all the people then living in Canaan, Abraham was the most permanent. He was there for the duration. Yet at the same time, he was the least attached to the land or his possessions. He is an example of how we are to be in the world and not of it. In a word, he is an example of what it means to be a pilgrim. In John Bunyan's famous novel, Pilgrim's Progress, he paints a beautiful picture of how believers like Abraham stand out from the rest of the world. And one of these scenes, you might remember it, where they are in Vanity Fair, the pilgrims, well, they stand out from the crowd in three distinct ways. They wear different clothes, they speak a different language, and they have different values. But you see, they were clothed in the righteousness of Christ rather than self-righteousness. They spoke of God's concerns. And they spoke of God rather than themselves and their own concerns. And finally, we see that the allures of this world no longer faze them because they had beheld the glory of God. And now their eyes were set on the celestial city, much like Abraham had his eyes set on the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. While Abraham was passing through the land, we learned that he did not build a house, but rather he pitched a tent. We see that in verse 8. How very different from the tower builders from the previous chapter. And though he did not build a tower or a city, he did build something. You don't know what he built? Built an altar. That's exactly right. He would go on to build them in Bethel, Hebron, and Mount Moriah. How incredible. The only permanent architecture that remained from Abraham's life were altars. I think that one of the main reasons that Abraham did this is that what he was doing is he was reclaiming the land for God. And this makes sense because we do this. I mean, what did we as Americans do when we landed on the moon? What did we do? We put our flag in that, didn't we? We said, look at that, Russia. This is our land. And don't you know that when God calls us, we become part of His kingdom. We become like Him. And we go out and we proclaim His truth and His rule for all the world to see. We are to build altars then. That is, proclaim the truth and the rule of God in our neighborhood, in our office, and in our families, wherever our pilgrimage takes us. You know, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to proclaim His truthfulness. And in just a moment, we're going to have a baptism here, aren't we? And don't you see what is happening? We are proclaiming to Holbrook, this sweet little baby boy, about this call on his life to follow God rather than the world. And there's going to be oaths that the family and the godparents take. And we are going to be praying for Holbrook. Why? Because we're building an altar for the Lord. We are proclaiming the truthfulness of God over this baby's life. And I know it's scary to go out and to share our faith with others, isn't it? But I wonder right now, who is God laying on your heart? Maybe it's been on your heart for some time. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's someone at work. Maybe it's in your family. And you've wanted to reach out, but you have just, you know, been afraid. And I understand that. It's one of the reasons why we have the Alpha Ministry. Because it's a very easy way to go and to invite those people that God has laid on your heart. And what are you doing when you invite them to Alpha and say, come, go with me. I want you to come and see what this Alpha thing's about. What are you doing? You're building an altar for the Lord. And you're proclaiming the truthfulness of God. And God is using you as an instrument to call people. Do you see how God does that? And He will use you to affect eternity. It's pretty amazing. Alpha starts tomorrow night, by the way, so you still have time. I'm just saying. But I know it's difficult. Even then, we get to fearing. Well, what if this person rejects me? What if they don't like me? You know, what if they never talk to me again after I do this? You might finally get up the nerve, and you're walking across to your neighbor, and you get halfway across the street, and then all of a sudden you feel like my son John David, and you feel, I miss home. It's right behind you. But you're like, I want to go home because that's my sanctuary. That's where I'm safe. My reputation is safe. I don't need to go and share my faith. But that's when the Word of God speaks to us. God speaks life into our darkness. And He reminds us of the call that has been placed on our life. And He reminds us of the promises that He has for us. And here I hear Jesus speaking to the disciples in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And it also reminds us that we are pilgrims in this land. We're passing through. We're not building up our reputation, but rather we are building up the reputation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now I know that many are tempted to stop right there and say, all right, y'all, let's just go out and be like Abraham, all right? But to do that would be foolish. And it would be inaccurate, because Abraham was a sinner just like you and just like me. You'll see this if you continue in verse 10. He falls into sin quite quickly after the call. But you see, he points us towards a greater Abraham, the greater Abraham of Jesus, who left his home country, heaven, so that he could come down and give us access to it. He left his kin his family, which was the Godhead, in whom he had a perfect relationship with from eternity past. And he left that to come down in order to adopt us into that family. And he left his father's house. And he gave up his sonship in order to come down and give us that sonship. In effect, Jesus on the cross became of no reputation in order to give us his great reputation. That is amazing news. And that news will motivate us. And it will lead us to look past our present difficulties to the promises that God has for all those he calls. And in fact, this is really the only thing that will motivate us when we come across difficulties in this life. It will motivate us to live as pilgrims in this world and not to set our eyes on the things of this land, but to set our eyes on the city with foundations whose designer and builder is God. It is knowledge of this truth that led the great reformer Martin Luther to pen these famous lyrics more than 500 years ago. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Praise be to God, for his kingdom does endure forever, and he has graciously called us to become a part of it. Amen.